you haven't noticed, I have on a pink shirt this morning. I'm not sure if that's an act of boldness or foolishness, but I have it, so I'll wear it. This morning we're talking about dealing with shame and failure. So it's kind of one of those subjects that we skip around or we kind of avoid, kind of one of those things that's a little heavier than we normally want to deal with, I guess. But it was one of the questions that came up, and I believe it's more common than we think it is. And maybe you've heard this, I grew up hearing this idea that when God forgives us, He forgets all about our sin and our past. And that when He sees us, He doesn't actually see us, He sees Jesus. And if He does happen to catch a glimpse of us, I guess, He sees us as pure and clean. And that sounds good, and there's some scriptural background to that, but I prefer to believe that when God sees me, He sees me. Because to tell the truth, some of those things I did in the past are still part of who I am today. And some of the things that were done to me still shape who I am today. I have scars and bruises, and I've given out some scars and some bruises. And I know those things. Some of the consequences of what people have done to me and that I've done to other people are still very much a part of my relationships and my day. And so when I see God, what I want Him to do is I want Him to see me. And I want to believe in the miracle that God sees me just as I am, and He still loves me the way He says He does. That He doesn't have to pretend that I'm something else in order to love me, but that He knows me as I am and loves me still. But you know, that's kind of the confusing part about shame, is because we have these conflicting desires. We want to pretend and hide the thing that we're ashamed of, but at the same time, we want to be known as we are. We're afraid of that, but at the same time, we really desire that, to simply be who we are and be comfortable and be loved with that. And so we come to this story about Adam and Eve, and in Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 2, at the end, it says that they were naked and unashamed. And so they were unashamed, and then they were ashamed. They ate from the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they became ashamed and hid. And you know, I think that eating of the apple is not what made them ashamed. I think when they ate of the apple, they were guilty. And God was able to forgive their guilt, and He covered them with the fig leaves. But what tells me that they were ashamed is they felt like they were no longer worthy of God's love. And so they hid from His presence. And that's the thing. They weren't so much the thing that damned them was not that they broke God's law, but is that they broke God's heart. And they believed that He could not love them. And so they hid. And that's what does the most damage to us and to our relationships and to our own self, is when we believe that we're no longer worthy of God's love. When we believe that we need to hide and pretend in God's presence, that we can know that we are not ones that He delights in, that He adores. When that's what He says over and over again, is that He chooses us to be His. Shame can come in a lot of different places, a lot of different ways. Mainly, it comes from what other people do to us. When we are abused or neglected, children of abuse especially have issues with shame, deal with feeling lovable, good enough, acceptable. People who've been neglected, people who've been rejected, betrayed, all those things cause us. There's a story in the Old Testament about Tamar, who's half-brother raped her and then put her away, sent her off. And the Bible describes her as a desolate woman for the rest of her life. A desolate woman because of that shame that she no longer felt any worth or value. But then there's some things that we do that cause us to feel shame. You know, we do some pretty horrible things. I've done some pretty bad things. Things that cause scars and create damage. And we become ashamed because we think, you know, there's a difference between saying, boy, that was a stupid thing to do, and saying, I'm pretty stupid to do that. And that's what we end up saying is, you know, defining ourselves by those mistakes that we make. those bad things that we do come to define us, and that's how we see ourselves, and that separates us. It causes us to want to hide from God. And so when that happens, we have to find some way to get past that shame. The guilt is real, and it needs to be dealt with, but we can be forgiven. God, you know, is quick to forgive. It's kind of, you know, like it's not a big deal to him, to be honest. If you read the scriptures, God forgives before people ask him. He forgives them every time they ask. He tells us to forgive 70 times 7, so how many times does he forgive? That's his nature. So the guilt part can be taken care of, but that shame part, that keeps us from the intimacy that we desire with God. And so we begin to pretend, and when we talk about hypocrites in the church, we talk about people who pretend to be something they're not. And the truth is, probably all of us are pretending a little bit. We sing, "It is well with my soul," and I believe that is true. It can be well with my soul, but at the same time, not so well with the rest of my life. And so we get this idea that we pretend, but people don't pretend because they think they're better than everybody else. We're here this morning, and we pretend a little bit because we really think we're worse than everybody else who's here. I think there's something wrong with me that they don't know about. And so I act like I'm better than I am. Not because I want to be self-righteous or because I am, but because I'm afraid of being known as I am. I don't want people to know about those secret habits and attitudes, those actions in my past that caused me to be ashamed. I don't want them to know about the things that were done to me in the past, because that causes me shame too. And it's that hiding and that pretending that becomes damaging to us. And I believe it's a lot more common among us than we think. I think we come to church because we want to be loved and to be known and valued. And so we are the ones who need it and desire it, have pursued it. And this is the place where we can find that. God promises us that He loves us and chooses us. And so we go through this pretending and this, and I do it. You know, my own story with shame is pretty long. All of my life, I have felt like I was not good enough. Since I was a little kid, I felt like everybody else knew something that I didn't know. Like they must have had a class, you know, when everybody goes to when you're like 5 years old and they tell you what life's about. And I was sick that day or something, you know. I just missed it. And everybody else knew, but I never knew. And so I pretended that I knew. Or I avoided the situations where it would be obvious that I didn't know what I was doing. And that's still part of who I am, just to be honest. You will find out, I might as well go ahead and tell it. I'm not a great leader. I'm not a macho, type A, get it done personality. You know, it's just not who I am. I deal with a lot of fear and a sense of being weak. Brené Brown says that men and women experience shame the same way. It feels the same, but it comes from different sources. She says that women, primarily their shame comes from not being able to live up to expectations. This is what you do appearance-wise, or as a mother, this is how you're supposed to feel, and this is what you're supposed to do, or as a wife, or as a friend, or in your career. And so you have all these expectations that you don't feel like you can live up to or meet. And so there's this shame that women feel. For men, it's this need to be strong and brave. I mean, that's what defines a man, is to be strong and brave. And for me, I don't feel either one of those. I feel weak and afraid. And so I deal with this shame and this desire to be loved just as I am. Sometimes I think we get the idea that God heals our shame by changing us. He makes us somebody different. And so for a long time I thought, well, you know, God's going to make me brave and strong. But that's not how He works. I think the miracle is that He loves us as we are. That He convinces us, that He chooses us as we are. And we change and we grow and we develop. But the miracle is that He picks us right where we are. And so when we begin to experience this shame, like Adam and Eve, the first thing we do is we hide, or we run, or we avoid. We stay out of relationships or situations where we might be exposed as inadequate or not enough, not smart, not brave, not strong. And I shared this with the first service. You know, I struggled with that about coming here to be the pastor. I had heard what God was doing here, heard good things about the possibilities, how God was at work, and I was afraid I'd mess it up. And I wasn't sure that I could be the person that the church needed at this time. And it was easier to avoid the situation than it was just to believe and have the courage to be part of it. That was my temptation, was to let my fears tell me to just avoid that situation. Then that you'll never know, and nobody else will ever know what your weaknesses are. The danger is, when you live with a lot of fear and weakness, is you overcompensate and you do things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, you take risks that you shouldn't take. And as I told them, I hope that's not what I'm doing here. So to prove that you're not afraid, you do stupid stuff, as my wife will attest. And so we deal with that in different ways, this need to avoid or to hide or to run. And then the other thing we do is we pretend, and I think that's most common for us. We pretend that we are better than we are, that we're stronger or braver. And the bottom line is, what that ends up with is we have a lot of shallow relationships, but we don't have many authentic relationships. And we do the same thing with God. We brush shoulders with God, and we hang around with Him a little bit, but we don't become really honest with Him or with the people in our lives. And so it becomes about protecting myself instead of giving myself away. So I order my encounters and my conversations and my relationships and my responsibilities in such a way that it protects the image of who I am, rather than investing myself in being part of what God's doing in the world. And that's the real danger of shame. For us, we feel bad, but we also miss the opportunity to be part of what God's doing in the world. And you know, a lot of people, I think, deal with shame. We'd probably be surprised at the stories in this room, but if you think about even the biblical characters, I was thinking about Noah. And you know, Noah should never have had an esteem problem. I mean, he's the one guy in the whole world that God's pleased with, or at least acceptable, you know. Maybe Noah said, well, yeah, look how terrible my neighbors are, so, you know, at least I'm not that bad, or whatever. But for some reason, he had some issue that, you know, when the cruise was over and the floods went away, and he was the only one left standing, he gets drunk and he's naked, and his son comes in and finds him, and kind of makes fun of him with his brothers. And Noah's response is not to feel bad about it, but his response is to curse his own son and the generations that follow him. And something in Noah made him feel the need to protect his image, to stand up for himself. Or think about Moses, who was raised in the home of the Pharaoh. You know, he's the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and the Pharaoh ordered all the boys to be murdered when they were born, and his mom puts him in the little bulrushes, is that what we call it? The little ark, whatever. And the Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he's raised in the palace. And then he grows up, but he knows this relationship that he has with the children of Israel. He knows that he's a Hebrew. So he goes out, and the Egyptian slave master is beating the Hebrew slave, and Moses intercedes and saves the Hebrew slave. And he thinks he's done something good. But as it turns out, the Hebrews they know that he's a murderer. And Moses, the Pharaoh threatens to kill him, and so Moses runs. And for 40 years, he lives in the wilderness, and then God appears to him. And God says, you are the deliverer. You are the one I've chosen. You are the one that I'm going to use to deliver my children. And Moses says, oh, no, I don't think so. He says, I can't do it. He has this shame, this sense of not being good enough, not being adequate. And so he tries every way he can to talk God out of using him. that shame that he had. If you think about Jacob, who deceived his brother and stole the birthright, and then he leaves town because he's afraid of his brother. And I think he's ashamed of what he's done. He is a deceiver. That's how he sees himself. That's how everybody sees him. Jacob is a deceiver. And so when it comes time to come back home, he knows that Esau's going to kill him. He says, I know that's what's going to happen. He prepares himself for what he deserves. That's what I deserve because I am a deceiver. And so we have all these examples in Scripture. There's the woman at the well who had the five husbands and the man she lived with who dealt with shame. I think Peter dealt with it after he denied Jesus. I think that John Mark, when he abandoned the missionary trip, when he got scared and ran home to his mama, I think he felt some shame because he's a man and he was both weak and afraid. I can identify with that. And so what do we do with this shame? What do we do with our pretending? How do we get out of it? Well, not very easily, to tell you the truth. But there is both the possibility of healing and there is the promise of grace where we are. God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. Wherever sin or shame abounds, grace does much more abound. There is always enough grace for us. God's grace is at work in our lives. His desire is that we not hide from Him. He got past eating the apple. I think that was not a big issue for Him. But what broke His heart is that they hid in the garden because they did not think that He loved them anymore. That's our problem. We think that we are so bad that God doesn't love us anymore. That there's something that separates us from God's love. Romans chapter 8, the first verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul has been building his case all through the first part of Romans about how Christ has died for us and we are saved by grace. And now he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may feel ashamed. You may have things that you hide, but He does not condemn you for them. And at the end of chapter 8 in Romans, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Whatever's in your past, whatever mistake or sin, whatever you have done, whatever has been done to you, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we still deal with this shame and how we see ourselves, but grace covers that. And then there is the need to be seen by somebody. Somebody needs to hear your story. If we're ever going to quit hiding and pretending, somebody needs to know us. And our temptation as being good Christians is to let that be our spouse. Don't do that. Okay? That's probably not the best way to deal with that. Not that we're hiding things, but that this needs to be someone who can who is not already suffering the consequences of it necessarily. Somebody who's safe. Somebody who will extend compassion to us. You need to find somebody. And I know how scary that is. I mean, and how risky it is. When you've pretended a long time to think about not pretending anymore, that is a scary thing. I know it was for me. And, you know, I mean, just terrifying. But we need to do that to experience the grace and the healing that God has for us. This is the body of Christ. If there is any place where there is compassion, this should be it. This is the possibility of who we can become, a people who welcome and embrace and enfold those who have no other place. We can extend grace to one another and to ourselves. part of what it means to be healed from shame is to accept ourselves as we are. And that's, you know, it kind of feels like giving up sometimes. But this is who I am. And if I wait until I'm somebody different, I'm going to miss what God has for my life. Live this moment. Accept who you are. I accept the fact, you know, I'm not who I wish I was. But God loves me. And He is at work in my life in this moment. And a hard thing to do is you have to accept the consequences of what's been done to you and what you've done. Sometimes we wish God would just take all those away and fix them. But that doesn't usually happen. And so we have to believe that there's enough grace to accept the consequences of what we've done and what's been done to us, and that grace will help us deal with it. It doesn't define us. It doesn't tell us who we are. But it continued to be something part of our life that we have to deal with. That's not really good news. It's not great. But that's how it is. But there is grace enough for us to do that. To accept who we are and the consequences of what's been done, and believe that God is for us and with us. And then for us to become an authentic place. Not where, you know, we have a place at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights at the Melrose campus. We have a ministry called Pathway, which is a place where there is a great deal of authenticity. Pretty raw and earthy and real. And I would encourage you to go there sometime. It takes a little courage. You know, it's kind of a 12-step program, but it's not really for addicts and alcoholics. It's for life issues, people who deal with shame or codependency or esteem issues. And so if you just go and see what that looks like, and that's kind of a taste of what we want to become. And I hope part of what I can model, you know, when you are broken and bruised, you can model that, you know. That's one thing I can do, is this idea that here there is compassion and grace, that God is for us and He chooses us. And no matter what is in our past, there is a place for us here. God chooses us. He knows us, and He loves us as we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the invitation to live our lives in hope and in courage, and for the opportunity to express compassion to one another. I ask, Father, now that You would convince us again that nothing separates us from Your love. Remind us again that You have chosen us, and that it breaks Your heart when we hide from You. Help us to come boldly into Your presence, depending on the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, not just to clean us up, but to make us acceptable, to remind us that You value us and that we are Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will Your grace run out if I let You down? 'Cause all I know is how to when I tell is how to cry.